The story is told of a teacher who is helping one of her little children to get his boots on. And the child was having a lot of trouble just pulling on his boots. And when the teacher had helped a little bit and the second boot finally went on his foot, the little boy said to the teacher, "Miss, they're on the wrong feet." So she took them off, pulled them, tugged them hard and took them off, slowly began to pull them on to the right feet. And then after a little while, the boy said, "These boots aren't mine." So she took them off again. And then she proceeded to say, "They're my brother's, but Mummy makes me wear them." So she put them on again. And finally, with a big sigh of relief, she said, "There, now, where are your mittens?" "They're inside my boots." You see, in life, patience is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. And this morning, that's the subject I want to speak about. Patience. Patience. I wonder whether you've got bag loads of patience yourself. We're going to look at what is arguably the greatest chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm sure most of us are very familiar with these few verses that Uncle Phil read to us earlier on. This is has been described as the Mount Everest of all love writings. And this morning our purpose at looking at really just four verses, from verse 4 through to verse 7, is to be able to try and sketch something of a portrait of love. Now, we're not going to do it all in one go. We're going to look at it over a few weeks. And today we're just going to look at the start of verse 4. I want you to imagine the man who was taking notes for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and most of the apostles had people who were like secretaries, like personal assistants. They took notes and they wrote down the Gospels, they wrote down the letters. And we know this because at the end, in the very last chapter of 1 Corinthians, at the very end, Paul says, "I, Paul, write this greeting, the final greeting, the last few words, in my own hand." So you know he hasn't been writing the whole thing. He's just been speaking it to somebody else who's been writing it for him. And I want you to imagine the look on his face. Paul has been answering various different questions that the people at Corinth have been asking him. And so in chapter 7, he's been talking about marriage and singleness. And he's been looking at the question whether to marry or not to marry. Then in chapter 8 and also in chapter 10, he's been looking at food. And the question there is whether they should eat food, certain food, sacrificed to idols, or whether they should not eat food, sacrificed to idols. And now as he gets to chapter 12, he starts to talk about gifts, spiritual gifts. And so he launches into that. And then all of a sudden, he kind of seems to maybe break off and starts to speak in an amazing way. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing." You know, it's an amazing piece of literature. People describe this as Paul's greatest height of literary writing. So I can imagine that the man's face would have been glowing, his pen would have been red hot as he was taking down these words, thinking, "Wow, this is amazing." And he goes on to speak about love. You know, love is this, and love is this, but love is not that, and it's not that, and it's not that, but it is this. And he really, really builds up. I would have liked to have seen his face. Well, the four verses we're going to consider are from verse chapter 13, verse 4 through to 7. And this is described by some as the armada of love, where you have all these different boats, 15 different boats talking about different aspects of love. And this morning, we're just going to look at the very first one. That which comes first, it is the flagship of love, patience. We say that a text which is taken out of context is a pretext for a proof text. What that means in simple words is that sometimes we rip out pieces of scripture and we use them wrongly. And this passage here in 1 Corinthians 13 is one that often can be done in that way. We rip it out of its context and forget that Paul wasn't really breaking off just to give another little essay on love. He was still speaking about gifts. Now, a question that is obvious to us to ask is, so what is the connection between love and gifts? Why does Paul start speaking about gifts and then he goes on to love? Why does he do that? And then go back to speak about gifts again in chapter 14. What's the connection between love and gifts? Well, you know, gifts are very powerful, and God gives different gifts to each of us. Everybody in the church of God who is a Christian has a gift. God has given you it, maybe a number of gifts, which he wants you to use in God's fellowship, in the fellowship of his people, the church. And, you know, gifts can be very powerful things. I came across a picture on the internet the other day. And, you know, powerful gifts need to be used very carefully. You might not be able to see this picture very well, but it shows some people in a swimming pool, and they've got a table in the middle, and on the table are a few drinks, and there is some electronic equipment on the table. And then from the equipment, there is a wire, an electric cable that goes to like a plug socket, which is floating on two flip-flops. How amazingly dangerous. I cannot imagine why they would do such a foolish thing. But you can see the picture later. But you know, God has given us gifts. And gifts alone, if they're not combined with love, can be very dangerous. They can be very destructive. Because, you know, we're filled with all kinds of passions, all kinds of sinful natures, which make us use them in bad ways, in proud ways, in puffed up ways. I want to make three sort of observations about the connection between love and gifts. The first is that, you know, love has a very broad application. And in this letter, where Paul is beginning to speak about love, they had many, many problems in the church. They were a church full of all kinds of issues. One of them was that they loved to quarrel with each other, didn't get on very well together. They were in different groups. I belong to Paul, I belong to Peter, I belong to Christ. And then there were others that were taking each other to court, taking them to the law courts. They were standing on their rights. This is my right. I'm going to stand up, or I'll take them to court. There were others that were engaging in bad things, in immorality in the church. And so first of all, Paul wanted to highlight the need for proper love. Because if you've got love in place, then many of these other things will go away. The second thing is that we mustn't look at love in a sentimental way, in a sort of lovey-dovey way. You know, you see all those cards in card shops, and they talk about love, how much I love you. But you know, maybe they're not really the right kind of love they have in mind. The Beatles did a very famous song, John Lennon, back in the 1960s, which simply says this: all you need is love, all you need is love, all you need is love, love is all you need. Very famous song of John Lennon's. And but what is love? We need to know and understand what exactly is love. And so Paul takes some time in a very measured way to step through what love is. He shows what it's like. And he says it's like this. And it's also not like that. Sometimes we need to see both sides of the positive and the negative to understand something. So yes, love is not sentimental. And, you know, the gifts on their own are not enough. That's the third thing. They're not enough because we need to add to them the graces of God, because they keep them in their right place. They enable us to use the gifts rightly. If we've got the graces of God, then we're going to be able to use the gifts of God properly. What are the graces of God? Well, if you want to know them, just go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All those sorts of things are the graces of God. And if we're using our gifts in that sort of a way, then we're using them well. We'll use them properly and they won't be dangerous. Not like the people in the swimming pool. So yes, patience, verse 4. Love is patient. Now, you might think that it's quite easy to be patient, but I'm sure it's not. I'm sure all of us have got a little bit of a distance to go, a lot to learn about how to be patient. I know I have. And there's only one person, I think, that can really say these words, these four verses from 4 to 7, and not feel any kind of guilt about it. And his name is Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, just put your name instead of love in these verses. Hedley is patient. Hedley is kind. Hedley does not envy, does not boast. It's difficult, isn't it? When you put your own name in there, you start to realize how far you have fallen, how much you need to learn. Recently, we've been doing a series called Knowing God, trying to understand and know God better. We've been doing that through looking at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to take a little bit of a gap, a little break on that one. But here, as we come to do a little series on love, in a sense, we're really only continuing the same theme, because we are looking at Jesus Christ. He's the only one who really modelled all these aspects of love for us. And so still, we're still learning about God as we look at these verses on love, because God is the only one who is totally love, fully love. And so we are still knowing and learning about God. Now, one of the questions that we need to ask is, why does patience come at the top of the tree? Why does patience come first in this list? And, you know, whenever we meet a list in the scripture, we should ask that question. Why are the things at the start of the list at the start of the list? Why are they not at the bottom of the list? Usually there is a sequence, an order. So why patience at the beginning? Seems a little odd, really. Well, I think one thing that we can say is to simply look at some of the things that we learn about God in the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, Moses asked to see God's glory, and God agreed. And in Exodus chapter 34, we read these words, Exodus 34 and verse 6. This is God coming down and revealing something of his glory. Exodus 34 and verse 6, and he says, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" Now you might think, I didn't notice patience in that list there, but it is there, it's there. It's that phrase, slow to anger. That's what patience is, you know, slow to anger. In the Greek, it's one of those compound words which simply means, it's a word, macrothumia. Macro is slow or long, and thumia is anger. So God is long or slow in his anger, in his passion. I suppose the way we could put it is that God has a long fuse. He doesn't anger quickly. God is he's like a slow cooker. You know, when you want to cook your meat, you can put it in a slow cooker and it cooks it very, very slowly. The temperature is low, and so the cooking takes a long time because things don't come to the boil too quickly. And so That is what this word patience means. So if we're going to be patient, we're going to be a slow to boil. You know, we're not going to be quick to react to things and to people. So I wonder, how patient are you this morning? What is your patience factor? Are you a very patient person, or are you roar into a rage really quickly? You know, you're one of these touchy people, like an egg. You know, people feel they're afraid of you. They kind of tiptoe around you because they're kind of afraid they might say the wrong thing, and then you burst into anger like that. Well, this morning, maybe God wants to do some work on us. Maybe he wants to do some work in all of our lives. And I'm sure God wants to do some work in my life. And there's a couple of ways, a couple of inroads into our lives. And so I want to give a couple of things by way of application. And the firstly is this question of how reactive are we? You know, are we like a volcano that is just simmering slowly, just waiting one day to go bang like this and come with an amazing destructive force on everybody around about us? Are we easily provoked? Quite touchy. You know, in the Bible we read about different kinds of patience. One is a kind of endurance, and that's all to do with circumstances when you read it. The fact that we are able to put up with difficult circumstances. So that's one kind of patience. But that's not the patience that Paul is talking about in connection with love here. It's not that kind of enduring circumstances. It is a different kind. It's a kind of patience that has to do primarily with people, not circumstances. In fact, in the Gospels, this particular word only occurs one single time. Twice actually, but in the same story. And it's where Jesus gives us a story, a parable, about the man who had a big debt. And he comes to his master and he begs his master. He pleads with his master and says, "Be patient with me." It's kind of, he's saying, "Don't get angry with me because of this big debt I owe you." And the master forgives him. He doesn't get angry. He forgives him. And he cancels his debt as well. So he goes the extra mile with the man. He's kind with him. And he forgives and cancels the debt. But if you remember the story, that man goes out from the master's presence. And then he finds a servant, a fellow servant. And he grabs him by the throat. And he says, "Pay me what you owe me." And he only owes him a little bit of money. And he sort of chokes the man like this. And he says, the man says to him, "Be patient, don't be angry with me." But he doesn't want to know anything of it. And he throws him in prison. And so patience. We are to have the same patience that God has for us. One writer puts it this way. He says, you know, patience is the red carpet upon which God's grace approaches us. And so there's a very good reason for us to be patient with others, because God has first of all been patient, very, very patient, with every one of us. If we know Jesus, then we have received God's patience. He has not boiled over in anger towards us. He has been cool and calm with regard to us, and he has forgiven us our sin. He's exercised godly patience. And so that's a very good incentive for us to be patient. But maybe we don't have a long fuse. Maybe we have a rather short fuse with people. Maybe we have a bit of a problem with people. We can be like a Christian cactus. You know, we don't have many cactus in this country. But in the hot countries, maybe in South America. Do you have cactus in South America? Yeah. So we can be like cactus with prickles all over us. And if people get a little bit too close to us, we prick them with our prickles, you know. But God's not like that. And he would encourage us to get rid of our prickles and to be different. So maybe we are reactive and we have to think about that. The second thing is, it's not whether we are reactive or not, but how do we react with people? Because the truth is that we will face difficulties. We will get annoyed. We will get irritated. We will get, as we say, rubbed up the wrong way. Somebody will say something to us. Somebody will do something to us. Somebody won't do something they should have done. And we'll get annoyed inside. And we'll know that we feel a bit irritated inside us. So the second question is, how do we deal with that when we start to feel like that? How do we react when we do get irritated inside? And I want to suggest four ways that we can react, three of which are what I would call reactions, and one of which I would call a response. And I think we should learn to respond and not react. So let me give you these four things. The first way that we can react is what we call to repress what we feel. That means to push it down and to deny, to pretend that it doesn't exist. And so we say to ourselves, that's okay, I don't feel anything, no problem. It's not an issue to me at all. And we deny it. We pretend that it's not there. And the reality is we're not really facing the truth. We're denying the truth. We're kind of putting it behind our backs. And this isn't very helpful, because as time goes on, something is going to trigger. Something is going to bring that back to light again, because it's only behind your back, you know. And so some point, something's going to bring it round the front again. And then you're going to maybe explode like this. And so to repress, to hide things is not good. The second thing you can do is to suppress it. Not repress it, suppress it. And this is it's pushing it down. And what that means is you don't tell anybody publicly. So if somebody says to you, maybe I irritated you, then you say, no, I'm okay, I'm fine, no problem. And but the truth is that down inside, when you're on your own, when you're in private, you're thinking it through and you are rehearsing it and you're nursing it. And you're thinking, that was a terrible thing they did to me. That wasn't very kind. I didn't really like that. I didn't appreciate that. But you keep it all to yourself. You keep it private. Probably don't even take it to the Lord either. Keep it private from God. Keep it private from your brothers and sisters. And that's not good, because again, it's getting deeper. It's getting worse. It starts to grow inside us. Resentment, bitterness. And that can cause illness and all kinds of problems inside us when we do that. So we mustn't repress things, put it behind our head. We mustn't push it down inside of us, into our hearts, where we can nurse it and let it grow and grow. The third thing that we shouldn't really do is to redress it. Repress it, suppress it, redress it. Now, what do I mean, redress it? What I mean is that we bring it out into the public. We let people know. You offended me. I didn't like that. That wasn't very nice. And you let it all come out. You tell it, you tell people exactly how it is, completely. You don't have any restraint. You tell them the whole truth and nothing but the truth, at least as far as you see it anyway. And this is not as helpful as it can be, because it doesn't come with love. It doesn't come with care. It doesn't come with any gentleness or humility. It doesn't come with any recognition that maybe it's just your perception. That maybe the other person didn't know, or maybe there's things you don't know. Maybe you shouldn't be irritated anyway. Maybe you're just too touchy and you shouldn't be. Maybe the problem is with you. So what can we do? Because the fact is we will all face problems. We will all face problems. Because, you know, we are glorious human beings with all our little problems. And, you know, none of us are perfectly rounded. We all come with sharp corners. And we bump into people, don't we? Sometimes, and we don't mean to. So what can we do? Well, what I suggest is that we can confess. We can confess in an honest and loving way things to other people. And I think this is God's way, isn't it? You know, God doesn't hide from us his feelings. God reveals things. He tells us. He finds ways. God took much care to give Israel all the prophets, many, many prophets, for all the different stages of the people of Israel's history. And what were the prophets for? Well, to tell the people how God felt about things, to reveal the heart of God, the feelings of God to his people, little by little. Remember that time that Jesus said, "I have much to share with you, but right now you cannot sort of cope with it. You can't handle it right now. But the Spirit of God, he will, you know, reveal everything to you. He'll bring you into all truth." There is a right time. There are right words that we can use carefully to explain how we feel, to listen to the other side, to other people, how they feel. And then, you know, this is a way that you can let things come out, because they don't belong inside, do they? Not really. The order is we take them to the Lord, and then we take them to our brothers and sisters. And this is God's way. So this morning, patience, slow burning. That's what it means. Slow to anger. This is what God wants for us. And let's pray this morning that God will help us. As we read in Ephesians, it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." And the first step in a life of love is patience. Patience. Let's pray that God will help us to really show patience. Amen.